Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
And you give it here in this passage, in this moment of history. This is history. It happened. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit and what it means to our lives. And I pray this morning that we leave here, Father, with a greater understanding, maybe a new understanding, Lord, of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit as they saw here at Pentecost. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come and gather together to worship you. Father, we thank you for Christ. He is the reason why we stand here and worship. And as we teach this morning, Lord, we pray that Christ would be magnified. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth of your text. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you all had to take a foreign language in high school? Anyone? All right. Did you love it? Did you find it frustrating? I know I did. Now, when I was in high school, I took 3 semesters of French because at that time I wanted to learn to speak the language of love. Parlez-vous français, mademoiselle? You know, it just sounds so much more suave in French, doesn't it? It's not like, hey, what's up? How you doing? You know, when you say it in French, it just sounds so much cooler and romantic. And so I took 3 semesters of French and it worked. My wife said to you, I took 3 semesters of French, and if you've ever studied a foreign language, you know that it's tough. You know that it's tough, and you apply yourself, and you learn the vocabulary and all these things. I did that for 3 semesters, and then I graduated high school and went on to college, and I had to take foreign language again, so I said, well, listen, I've already had all this French. I'm going to go take a test to show them, and I know French, so I don't have to take it. They'll just give me credit for it. And so I went into this test, maybe a little bit prideful, maybe a little. And I take this test and it comes back. I failed the test. Not only did I fail it. Now, here's how bad I failed it, y'all. I failed it so badly that they said, Ben, you are not allowed to take French anymore. They would not let me take French anymore. They said I had to pick a new language. And so I chose Spanish. At least I can, you know, when I go across the border, at least I can talk then and so many now. It is a practical language today. Once I even tried to preach in Spanish in Mexico, and that did not work out well, okay? I didn't learn Spanish too well either. Friends, foreign languages, they're so hard. They're so hard. Did you know that the Bible says at one time in the history of man, there was a time when everyone spoke the same language and had the same exact vocabulary? Did you know that the Bible says that? Genesis 11 tells us that the Bible says that there was a time when everyone spoke the same language after the generations after the flood. The whole earth used the same language and the same words. But the scripture says that man joined together to build a great tower and to build a great city. And they purposed to make a great name for themselves. And their purpose was to not be scattered all over the face of the earth. But friends, guess what? God had told them to fill the earth. But they wanted to only remain focused in the land of Shinar. They didn't want to go anywhere but Shinar. But God said, go into all the earth and multiply. And so God saw this as disobedience. And he purposed in his mind to confuse, or maybe your translation would say confound, the languages. People were no longer able to understand one another. Through the miracle of tongues, they were no longer able to understand one another. Brother and mother maybe could not understand each other. Sister and brother, sister and dad, they could no longer. Neighbor could not understand neighbor. And so as a result, they were scattered. Genesis 11, 8 and 9 tells us this. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Church, from that day forward, people and nations were separated culturally and linguistically. You can imagine the frustration, the groaning that this caused. And again, if you've ever had an encounter with someone that does not speak English, it's incredibly frustrating. Charades only go so far. It only goes so far. It's so frustrating. But this morning, this is the beauty of this text. This morning, as we approach Acts chapter 2, we stand on the threshold of God reversing Babel. We stand on the threshold of God where division is going to spring forth into unity. This morning, as we see this, if we're going to rightly understand Pentecost, then we have to see it in light of the Tower of Babel. I believe that with all my heart. If we're going to understand Pentecost, we have to see it in light of the Tower of Babel. Now, friends, this passage of Scripture that Guy just read and you read along in your Scripture is one of the most misunderstood passages in all of the Bible. It's so contested and misunderstood. Now, theologically, you've got people doing all sorts of things with it that I do not believe the Scripture supports or substantiates. And hopefully today we'll get a handle on that, on the theology of this passage. But I want to declare to you this morning that this passage is not just about doctrine. This passage is just not theological. It's doxological. In other words, it's worship. It leads us to worship. And this passage is not just about worship, and it's not just about theology. It's about missiology, which is going and sharing the gospel over the entire earth. This passage has all that in it. It's the worship of God, the exploding of the worship of God that leads them to the gospel going forth into the entire world. And so here's the main idea I want you to get this morning that I'm trying to communicate to you. Church, I want you to understand that Pentecost is Babel reversed for the purpose of world evangelism. And so as we look at this passage this morning, we'll look at the falling of the Holy Spirit, we'll look at the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then the fusion of the nations through the Holy Spirit. So let's look here, the falling of the Holy Spirit, verses 1 through 3. The thing that we want to latch on to here is that we want to realize that the point of Pentecost is empowerment to witness for Christ, all right? The point of Pentecost is empowerment to witness for Christ. Jesus told him in Acts chapter 5, he said, I want you to go and I want you to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And when the power of the Father comes up on you, he says, you will be my witnesses. Well, friends, as we look at this text this morning, the wait's over. The wait's over. It's come. Look at verse 1 through 3. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves and resting on each one of them. I declare to you, as we look at this text this morning, friends, we're seeing a turning point in redemptive history. You see, as one author observes, he says in chapter 1 of Acts, the disciples were to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, he comes. In chapter 1, the disciples were equipped. In chapter 2, they're empowered. In chapter 1, they are held back. In chapter 2, they're sent forth. In chapter 1, the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ were given. And in chapter 2, they come to fulfillment as the believers gathered in the upper room received the promise, the wonderful promise of the Father. Friend, you see, they were obedient to Jesus' command. They were obedient to do as Jesus had told them. And as we look here at verse 1, it says it was the day of Pentecost. It was the day of Pentecost. Now, one thing that we sort of miss out on sometimes is that we think that Pentecost is a New Testament thing. That the falling of the Holy Spirit, the early church just called it Pentecost. Well, no, we got to understand that Pentecost is actually a Jewish festival. It's a Jewish festival. Pentecost literally means 50th. That's what Pentecost means, which is pointing to the fact that the festival was held 50 days after the Passover. And this number, if we look at it, 50 days after the Passover, we can sort of get a timeline here, a timetable of what happened. Now, the Passover was the night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and he was also betrayed by Judas. And we know that on Friday, he was crucified, dead and buried, and then on Sunday, he was risen from the grave. That's 3 days, right? 3 days. And then the scripture says that he was in the area for 40 days after his ascension, teaching and showing himself as alive to them. So 50 minus 43 is what? Somebody shout it out. 7. So there are 7 days between when Jesus ascends and to when the Holy Spirit falls. They were obedient. They were there for 7 days. This means that the disciples, they'd been waiting for about a week to receive the promise of the Father after Jesus ascended. Now, as I think about this, why in the world would Jesus choose Pentecost? Why would he choose Pentecost as the day when he would pour out his Spirit on his disciples? You know, there are really maybe two reasons. There are two reasons, and really they come down to one reason, but let's look at them separately here. One reason why Jesus might choose to pour out his Holy Spirit on Pentecost is that, you see, on the day of Pentecost, that is a major Jewish holiday. And it was one of three holidays that all the Jews around the world were supposed to make a trek to Jerusalem. They were to come and they were to be a part of it. They were to come and take on a pilgrimage to the holy city. Now, Passover was another one. But for some reason, the festival of Pentecost was the most popular of the three. I don't know if it was the weather. I don't know if it was the content of the celebration. But for whatever reasons, there would be a ton of Jews there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So Jerusalem would be full of people that would hear the gospel. I mean, do you catch that? That it would be full of people who would hear the gospel, and that's where we're going next week. But here's the second reason. Pentecost is also a feast of harvest. You'll see in your scripture that in one place it'll call it Pentecost. In another day, it'll call it the feast of harvests. In another place, they'll call it the feast of weeks. They're all three the same celebration. Pentecost, weeks, and harvest are all the same festival. Now, let's think about this for a moment. It was a festival of harvest. In other words, I mean, if you think about that, there's a beautiful symbolism right here, isn't there? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this extraordinary power was meant for witnessing and for world evangelism. That's why the Spirit came. And what is it but a great harvest, right, that we're about to see? And so what better day? What better day than Pentecost to see 3,000 people be harvested for the Lord? Think about that. 3,000 people are going to come to the Lord on Pentecost. Now, God gathered them there in Jerusalem, and they were waiting, and they were not disappointed, were they? Verse 1 says that suddenly, or verse 2 says, suddenly, it sort of surprised them. It was greater than what they had expected. They were waiting, but they weren't ready. Have you been there before? You know, even sometimes when you know somebody's going to jump around the corner and scare you, you still jump when they jump around the corner. All right, and that's sort of what happened here. They were waiting. They knew it was coming, but they were not ready. It was greater than they had expected. And the Bible says that they heard something like a violent rushing wind, a sound from heaven, sort of like a tornado, or sort of like a hurricane maybe, and it filled the entire house where they had gathered. Now, can you imagine that for a minute? How many of y'all ever been around a tornado or around a hurricane, and you've heard the wind? They say that it sounds like a locomotive screaming towards you. You can imagine what it was like and what they thought was coming. They probably thought the house was going to fall down. But notice here, notice that they just... they hear the noise. It's not actually windy. They say that it's as a mighty rushing wind. But they're not hallucinating, right? Because verse 6 says that there was a crowd outside, and the crowds heard it, and they ran to see what was going on. They couldn't believe, what in the world is that? I got to go see what it is. They had all heard it. And so as they were in the presence there, as the Holy Spirit was filling the place, they heard a mighty rushing wind. But then the scripture says that they saw the Holy Spirit manifest itself in the shape of a flaming tongue, dividing as it fell, so that a fiery tongue lit on every single person there in that house. Now, you know from scripture that in times past, God had manifest his Spirit in different ways, right? The pillar of fire, the cloud by day. At the baptism of Jesus Christ, we know that the Holy Spirit manifested himself as a dove and fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he manifests himself as a flaming tongue. Have you ever wondered why in the world God would manifest himself in that way? I mean, isn't that kind of weird? It really is if you think about it. It seems sort of weird, but I want to declare to you this morning, friends, it's no mistake. It's no mistake. Jesus said that when the power comes up on them, they would be his witnesses. Now, what does a witness do but tell what they saw and what they heard? And so they had to be empowered. The tongue symbolized the work that the Holy Spirit was preparing them to do. You see, the point of Pentecost, as I said earlier, is the spreading of the gospel, the evangelization of the entire world. And so that's the falling of the Holy Spirit. We see that right there. Let's look now at the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit. And the principle that I want us to catch here is this. Know that the gift of tongues is a miracle of speaking real languages that you've never learned so that the gospel can go forth. Know that the gift of tongues is a miracle of speaking real languages that you've never learned so that the gospel can go forth. Let's look here at this passage, beginning in verse 4, going through verse 11. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living among them in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together. And they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." Now, just beginning here, the passage says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, the promise had finally come, and I'm sure it was an experience like they had never encountered in their entire lives. I'm sure that they were absolutely astounded and stunned at what was going on. And verse 4 says that they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, as I introduced here this morning, let me remind you that the key, I believe, to rightly understanding this passage is to interpret it in light of the Tower of Babel, which is the first experience, the first miracle of tongues ever recorded in the Bible. As I said a moment ago, at Babel, God confuses the language to limit understanding. Pentecost is Babel reversed. At Pentecost, God breaks down the barriers of languages, and the purpose is the spreading of the gospel. Many today, and you know this to be true because I have some dear friends who would disagree with me with what I'm saying here, and you do too, and I believe they're sincere believers in Christ. Amen. I believe they are sincere believers in Christ, but we do differ in this point. Many today, when they see tongues, friends, they automatically think that the disciples were speaking some sort of ecstatic, angelic language. But I do not believe. I think this passage is clear that that's not the case. If we look at what the text says, we're dealing with real earthly languages here. Now, this leaves us with only two ways of understanding this passage, okay? And here they are. I want to lay them out to you and show you option one, and then show you option two, and then show you why I believe one of those. Option one is this. Here's how we can understand the text. Here's one option. The miracle of tongues. Option one is the disciples spoke their own native tongues, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the crowd miraculously understood them. Do you see what I'm saying there? This would place the miracle in the crowd. It's a miracle of hearing, all right? That's one way to look at this and to interpret this. Here's the second option. The miracle, the disciples miraculously spoke foreign languages by the power of the Holy Spirit so that the crowd would understand. Now, with the second option, this would place the miracle in the disciples, all right? It would be a miracle of speaking. So I tell you this morning, which is it? Was it a miracle of hearing or was it a miracle of speaking? Here's what I believe. I believe that option two is the right one as I understand it. Here's why I'm persuaded by option two, that the disciples miraculously spoke foreign languages by the power of the Holy Spirit so that the crowd would understand. Here's why I believe it. The first reason is that I'm persuaded when I look at the emphasis of the passage, I believe that it emphasizes a miracle of speaking. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says they began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the word tongues, friends, is just a common way of saying languages, all right? It's just a common way of saying languages. We use it today in that very same way, all right? It's a common way. They began to speak in other tongues. Now, this verse clearly shows that they were not speaking their own language, right? They were speaking other tongues, it says. All right? So, note verse 6 through 8. It says, and when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them, check this out, speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And then verse 8, how is it that we hear them in our own language to which we were born? And then note verse 11, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Friends, because of Pentecost, because of the festival of Pentecost, Jews from foreign lands were in here. I mean, Jews did not just live in Jerusalem, right? I mean, we see a list here of all these foreign lands to where the Jews came from for the festival of Pentecost. And they spoke the tongue from, or the language from where from the land that they came. And so as they come here, if the crowd is going to be, if they're going to understand, you see, then God has to work a miracle of tongues here. And the crowd is amazed that these Galileans were speaking foreign languages that they had never learned. And so I believe the passage seems to emphasize a miracle of speaking here. All right? Now, the second reason that I'm persuaded by option two is this, is the obvious fact that the Holy Spirit had fallen on the disciples and not on the crowd. All right? The Holy Spirit had fallen on the disciples and not on the crowd. Therefore, the power of God, friends, rested on the disciples and not the crowd. And so for these two reasons, if there's going to be a miracle come forth, it's going to come forth from those who the Holy Spirit has fallen on, right? It's going to dwell in them. The miracle is going to come forth from them. And for these two reasons, then I believe that what we have here is the disciples miraculously speaking foreign languages by the power of the Holy Spirit so that the crowd would understand. And so again, just let me reiterate, know that the gift of tongues is a miracle of speaking real languages that you've never learned so that the gospel can go forth. Finally, this morning, I want to look at the fusion of the nations through the Holy Spirit. And here's what I want us to see this morning. I want you to recognize that there is only one church in Christ. There is only one church in Christ. Friends, I stand amazed this morning before you how God's power overcomes boundaries and barriers in the advance of His gospel. I tell you this morning that He will not fail. Amen? He will not fail. His gospel will go forth. And in fact, the scripture says that no group will be left out. Revelations 5:9 tells us that Christ purchased for God with His blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. We know from Revelation 14:6 that the eternal gospel is to be preached to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. Now, if the Tower of Babel, as I said, was the divergence of the nations or the separating of the nations, then Pentecost is the coalescence of the nations or the uniting of the nations. They're being brought together into one nation, and that is the nation of God. That's why Paul can say in Galatians 3:28 that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Friends, there is but one people of God bound by the blood and headship of Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Acts so beautifully bears this out. So beautifully bears this out. Now, I want to get this to you this morning. It was something when I was shown it, I was amazed by it. You see, the day of Pentecost is not the only time that the Spirit falls in the book of Acts. It actually happens four different times. Four different times. So we're here at Acts 2 already. We see in the book of Acts 2, we see the Holy Spirit falling on who? The Jews, all right? The Holy Spirit falls on the Jews, as we've already seen. He falls and they speak in tongues. Skip ahead to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Here we see the Holy Spirit falling on the Samaritans. Falling on the Samaritans. Acts 8 verse 5 says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And then 8:14 through 17 says, Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for He had not fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Note that the Holy Spirit fell on them too. Now, Luke doesn't mention them speaking in tongues. He doesn't mention that, but I believe that it's implied right there in verse 17 that they knew, they began laying on their hands and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And I believe that it's implied there that they knew something happened that they knew. Skip with me over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we see the Holy Spirit falling on the Gentiles. First we've got the Jews. Then we've got the Samaritans. Now here in Acts chapter 10, we see the Holy Spirit falling on the Gentiles. Look at the 10th chapter, verses 44 through 48. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Again, note, the Holy Spirit fell on them and they spoke in tongues. We've got the Jews, we've got the Samaritans, now we've got the Gentiles. And then finally, jump over to Acts 19. Acts 19, we see the Holy Spirit falling on John's disciples. Look there, Acts 19, verses 1 through 7. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we've not even heard whether there's a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And they were all about 12 men." Again, note, the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they speak in tongues. The Jews, the Samaritans, the Gentiles, and John's disciples, friends, all had the same exact experience. The Holy Spirit fell on them, and they spoke in tongues. And in this, friends, I believe that God is demonstrating that the church transcends nations. He transcends cultures. He transcends languages and geography, and he transcends people groups. God is greater than all those things, and from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, God is bringing about a people redeemed for his own name. That's why I believe when the Jerusalem Council, when it convened in Acts 15, they were trying to decide, should we include the Gentiles in the church or not? You know, Peter stood up in Acts, friends, and here's what he said, 15 verses 7 through 9. He said, "The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that is, by mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of God and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith.'" Friend, that's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body and were made drink of one Spirit." Isn't that glorious? That God is it's not about a nation. It's not about a people group. And it's not about a geopolitical entity, friends. It's about the kingdom of God. All who will trust in the name of Jesus Christ are part of the kingdom of God. So what are you and I supposed to do with this? What are we supposed to do with this? Three things. First, I beg you, share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, there is no other hope for the lost out there unless you share the gospel with them. No one comes to Christ unless they first hear the gospel. So please, share the gospel. But don't just share it. Share it in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, you've been empowered. You've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. He indwells you. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? You're already baptized in the Holy Spirit if you're a believer. How do you get filled? This is one of the ways right here. You get together with other believers, and you get in your word, and you pray, and you worship the Lord. All this leads to filling of the Holy Spirit. And if you'll draw close to God in these things, friends, your evangelism, your witnessing, your gospel sharing will be powerful. It will be powerful. So often our evangelism is weak because our relationship with Jesus Christ is distant. Amen. Do you realize that? If you are distant from Christ, you will be a pitiful witness to the world. And the gospel is their only hope. Here's the second thing. Here's the second thing that I would hope we would do with this passage this morning, is that in our hearts, in your heart and in my heart, I pray that we would let barriers between nations and cultures fall. Let them fall. Let them fall. There is no longer an there's no longer an Iranian and an American. Right? If we're in Christ, we're one. You know, we're one. I long for the day, and I hope you do too. I long for the day when racism has been completely eradicated from my heart. I long for that day. I want to love another brother like they are my brother. And I long for the day when racism no longer has any bearing on my heart at all. Jesus is not just the savior of white men. Amen. He's not just the savior of white men. He's not just the savior of Americans. Guys, may we go first. May we go forth. May we let barriers fall between nations and cultures. And then finally, I pray that you would praise the Lord for the beautiful mosaic, this glorious mosaic that he's working out in the redemption of people. He's bringing people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and every people. And friends, when we get to heaven, Lord God, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be glorious. We're going to see people not like us. Oh, if only we had, our world was not so full of sin that we have to separate by races when we worship. But every Sunday morning, we're segregated. The greatest place we see segregation in the world today is on Sunday morning. Oh, in heaven, it will not be that way. And I long for that day. What a beautiful, glorious mosaic God is working out as he brings tongues and tribes and nations and people together. Friends, it's Babel reversed. That's what Pentecost is. And so may we praise God that the curse of Babel has been lifted on this world so that the gospel may go forth in power into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth so that the whole earth may hear the good news of Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.